I want to speak to fathers, but I also want to speak about fathers this morning. We're not all fathers, but we've all had fathers, unless you're some kind of miracle, but we've all had fathers, and Hebrews 12 says, they disciplined us for a short while as they saw fit. Now, you can either roll your eyes or you can say, oh, yeah. And, you know, because fathers are like a box of chocolates. I mean, you never know what you're going to get. And we've all had them. First of all, let me speak to those of you who are fathers. I don't know of any father who is completely satisfied with their fathering, whether they're presently in the mode of fathering or whether they're looking back on their grown family. I don't know any fathers who are completely satisfied. And honestly, I wish I had it to do over again. I do. And I think many of you could say that. You may have had some disappointments in yourself and even with your kids, but I know the Lord still wants to bring about restoration and healing in our relationships with our kids and your relationship to your father. If you have grown children now, it is never too late to be an impactful father. I don't care what happened in the past. Nobody knows that better than me, and that's a whole other story. The last verse in the Old Testament is a prophetic verse about what God desires to do in families. Let's read it here. I will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. I got to read that again. This is God speaking. This is his promise. And I will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Malachi 4:6. And I want to consider this for a moment because obviously there's a situation here where the hearts of the fathers have been turned away from their children. And the hearts of the children have been turned away from their fathers. This is the situation here. It's the work of the world in which we live. It's the work of our own selfishness. It's the work of our enemy, the devil, and his demons. 4 weeks ago, we talked about modern day idols from 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. And we had this verse, dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. And we can certainly apply this to fatherhood this morning. Let me kind of give you a paraphrase of this. Dear fathers, guard your hearts and keep away from anything that might take your child's place in your heart. Keep away from anything or anyone that would distract you or take priority over your devotion to your family. We know that 1 in 4 children in America are living in a home without a father. But that's one statistic. The statistic we don't have is this. We don't know how many kids are living in a home with a dad whose heart is not in his parenting. And, you know, I wouldn't even venture a guess. But in today's world, this is a tough deal. A dad whose heart is elsewhere. And because of it, his children's hearts are elsewhere. Family researcher David Wall says this, merely being physically present at home is not enough. Data suggests that even for children with a father present in the home, the average school-age child spends less than 30 minutes a week in one-on-one conversation with their father. I actually read a statistic that it was only 17 seconds, but, you know, it's really low. And then he goes on to say, for comparison, that same child on average will spend 40 to 50 hours a week watching television, playing video games, and surfing the internet. Wow. I mean, does that minimize our influence or what? But God says, I will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and I will turn the hearts of the children to their fathers. And as men, I think we need to grab a hold of this promise. Because only God can do what needs to be done here. When he turns our heart, the problem begins to fade. The problem and love and acceptance and forgiveness and relationship begin to bloom. I love the example of Jairus in the scripture, one of the synagogue rulers. He comes to Jesus. Let's read it. Mark chapter 5, verse 22. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet. Now, I find this astounding. He's a synagogue ruler. And probably somewhere out on the street, he sees Jesus and he falls down at his feet. And he pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. What does this passage tell us about Jairus? First of all, it tells us he took personal responsibility for his daughter. He didn't send his wife. He didn't send a servant. He personally took charge of this family crisis. And so many of today's males avoid that responsibility like the plague. I mean, a wholehearted dad looks responsibility in the eye and he says, "Hey, this is what I'm here for. This is my mission on planet Earth." Secondly, he was willing to sacrifice his pride for his daughter. Even though he was a prominent synagogue leader, he fell at Jesus' feet in front of God and everyone and pleaded for his daughter's life. This man, thirdly, he loved his daughter more than himself. And fourthly, he was not ashamed to bring Jesus to his home as a synagogue leader. Whatever that might mean to the general population, this was so far more important than his own, self-image. And lastly, he was a man of faith and prayer. In front of everyone, he says, "Come, put your hands on her and she will live. She will be healed." Now, like many of you, I left my childhood with father issues. Anybody leave their childhood with father issues? I know you don't want to admit it. I see three hands right here. I left my childhood with father issues, and I came to understand that only God could heal these issues between me and my dad. Waiting for my father to change, that was a dead end. That was not going to happen. My father, set in his ways, absolutely rigid, member of the greatest generation, but the greatest generation, I mean, they had this attitude toward kids. Kids are to be seen and not heard. They're not much of a relationship with that generation. And so I came to understand that only God could heal these issues. Not only did God say, "I will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children," he said, "I will turn the hearts of the children to the fathers." And up until I met the Lord, I'd made it a practice to avoid my father. I mean, actually, I loved my father and I wanted to be close to him, but there were so many issues with my dad. And my thoughts were, hey, there's no sense in trying to talk to him. He's just a stone wall. But there came a day when God spoke to me in a very strong and direct way. It was one of those read my lips moments with me and the Lord. And God said, "Look, I'm going to make you a son to your father, though he was never a functioning father to you." And when I first heard that, I said, that's not fair. I mean, if you were here, looking for fairness, you're in the wrong place. I mean, I'm going to make you a son to your father, even though he was not a functioning father to you. Turning my heart to my father. All right? So after that, I began to follow him around in his garden. He was always in his garden. I began to follow him around in the garage. I was a nuisance. And I was trying to break through the barrier. And it's like he was looking at me saying, "What are you doing here? Leave me alone. Leave me to my solitude." And I discovered very quickly in this thing a major issue between me and my dad. And this is something I totally didn't forget because I'm a Christian now. And when I was in the drug subculture, on a certain occasion, I borrowed my dad's credit card to put some gas in my car. Well, then I took off to Alaska and put gas on it all the way up the Alcan Highway and all the way back. I mean, and I ran his credit card up to like $500. But, I was just a flake at that time. Totally didn't even remember this. But it was a big issue with my dad. He had been holding on to this for several years. And when I suddenly realized, oh, man, what did I do? And so I quickly ran home, and I don't know where I got the money, but I came back with the money to pay my dad back for the credit card, and he wouldn't take it. This is how it goes. He wouldn't take it. But I gave it to my mom. This is what moms, they're backups. I gave it to my mom, and she made him take it. But it had an effect. I thought, well, this guy's not going to forgive me. But something changed at that moment because I went out of my way to realize, hey, I had offended him deeply. I don't want to be negative this morning about fatherhood. Rather, I would like to focus on the ultimate role model of fatherhood. And we all know that is our Heavenly Father. He's the ultimate role model. Not only is God the ultimate Father, He has provided all that we need to heal us from the effects of ineffective or abusive fatherhood in our lives. He wants to heal us of that. And really, in Him is where we have to find that healing. If you're waiting for your parent to be different, I mean, you're on the wrong track. God will affect you, and that will affect Him. And that's the way it works. The heart of our Heavenly Father is revealed toward all of us in Ephesians chapter 1 in a way that it is no other place in the Bible. And it also reveals the model for our parenting in life. Let's read this. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 2 through 12. Grace to you and peace from who? Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He, our Heavenly Father, chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. He sent Jesus to bring us back to Him. Okay? To the praise of the glory of His grace, which God the Father freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. And in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He, our Heavenly Father, made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also, we have obtained an inheritance. The Father has given us an inheritance. Having been predestined, he gave us a destiny according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In this, you see God's heart for His children so plainly. And the first thing that we see here, I'm going to take a few of these things step by step. The first thing that we see here is grace. Everything in fathering and mothering needs to begin with grace. It needs to begin with grace. The three verses that stick out are verse 2, verse 6, and verse 7. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I look back on the way I was raised, and I look at my father, and he didn't know what grace was. He really didn't. He was from another generation. He was a lawgiver, not a grace giver. You all know what that feels like. And grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. And this is something that stands out. Freely bestowed grace. In the next verse, verse 7, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He freely bestowed grace on us and lavished grace on us. Graceless parenting is a huge problem. In parenting, we tend to lean toward the law. We do. We lean toward the law. I mean, we got to get this thing in order here. And sometimes the tactics, the attitude in which we deliver the law. The law is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. And yet, if it's delivered without love, without grace, it actually can wreak havoc in a relationship and damage a child's life. Parenting without grace. And parenting is a daunting task. And the older they get, the harder it is to find grace for them. I mean, because we're talking here about childish behavior. Doesn't that irritate you? Childish behavior. What do we, when we look at childish behavior, you know, it irks us. And sometimes grace goes by the wayside. I mean, we're just mad now. And we're ministering to this child in the wrong spirit. Grace is an essential ingredient to the success of fathering. Titus chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. I have whenever I do a men's thing, this is the first thing I bring up. I want you to memorize this verse. Titus 2, 10 and 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly in this present age. Titus 2, 11 and 12. Grace teaches us to say no to our busy schedule. It teaches us to temper our temper. It teaches us to temper our self-centeredness. Grace teaches us to give up our own priorities. Grace teaches us to suppress the flesh when dealing with issues in our family. Grace for childish behavior. And it enables us to do the best for our family. Almost every dad tells himself, look, I will never neglect my kids like my dad neglected me. We all say that. But without grace, we repeat the patterns of the past, or we go to opposite extremes. Let me tell you what that is. He was harsh, I'm permissive. He was permissive, I'm harsh. He was never involved, I am over-involved. I'm a helicopter dad, a helicopter mom. I'm hovering around them all the time. And as time rolls by, they begin to resent this. Hey, you know, you're squashing me here. Or he was over-involved, and I'm never involved, whatever the deal is. Children grow up without a relationship with dad because they view dad, he's not a grace giver. He's something else. And that's why you go to mom for the money, right? I mean, hey, don't ask dad. Go to mom. And she's, you know, she's the grace giver. And he's like the hard-nosed whatever. And no patience, no softness, no mercy, no understanding. So many of us are here today. We were injured by this model in our upbringing. It's affected our relationship to all authority figures. And even whether we know it or not, it can affect your relationship with God. You hear this word father, and it's a four-letter word. And it's like father, yeah. We need healing when it comes to these issues in our life. And so here's an invitation from God. We know this verse. Hebrews 4:16. Come boldly before the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace to help you in your time of need. And I want to put this on parents this morning. Grace to help you, and also on sons and daughters who have lost or they have a damaged relationship with their parent. We need grace. Grace in both directions. Now, the second thing we see here, the model of the father here, is this word blessing. Blessing. The model father blesses his children. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He hasn't just blessed us. He has blessed us and blessed us and blessed us. Blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Every chance he gets, he blesses. The blessing of the Father is such an important thing in Hebrew tradition. Genesis 12, God takes a man named Ab, whose name means father. And he makes Abraham the father, he makes Abraham, the father of a multitude. And he tells him, look, through you, I will bless all the families of the earth. And Abraham accepted that calling. I think there was something about that. Abraham thought, hey, that's what I want to be. I want to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And he glommed onto that. God had found in Abraham a channel for his chief desire. His chief desire is to bless you, me, and all the families of the earth. So many of us were left struggling for approval. And we know this so vividly in our own life. Many of us were left struggling for approval because of the inability of our fathers to bless us through affirmation and encouragement. You get that? And because of that, I mean, I could, you know, all three of my sisters were pregnant before they got married. They weren't pregnant before they got married because they were wicked. It was because they were desperate for love. They were desperate for love, and they couldn't turn it down, whatever form it came. My brother and I also desperate for love, looking for it in all the wrong places. And my father is in the same situation. He was passed down through generations of fathers who didn't know how to affirm, how to bless, how to say words of blessings to their children. So blessing is the second thing. Give blessings. Bless you, my child. Let me bless you. And it's not stuff. It's words of encouragement and words of affirmation and words of love. The third thing we find here is choosing your children. Now, this is maybe a little strange for you. Choosing your model father chooses his own children. Verse 4, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now you might say, I mean, he wanted us. He chose us before, you know, this is like the, you know, you see these things on television all the time where the woman finally tells her husband she's pregnant and she's looking, waiting for his response. And half the time is, oh no, not that, you know. Please don't tell me you're pregnant. And he's looking at himself and he's thinking, I am not ready for that. But God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He wanted us. Now you might say, you can't choose your own children. Au contraire, it's absolutely not true. The model father will choose his children above all the other distractions. He will choose his children. Now, how do you do that? It's all about time. It's all about time. How are you spending your time? And listen, spending your time on your children is the best investment of all. But we spend our time everywhere else. You choose your children by spending time. Now, we all know when I say it, your children, they want you. It's not stuff. And we get that confused. Well, I'm going to give you this gift. I'm going to give this. I brought you something. And inside the child is like, well, you didn't bring you me. You didn't bring me you in this relationship here. If you give your time, you're choosing them. So keep that factored in to your everyday life. If you give them time, you are choosing them. You make them a priority if you are choosing them. Many dads absentmindedly send another message to their kids. Don't bother me. And they have so many regrets later on. You know, you ever hear the song, The Cat's in the Cradle? I'm not going to show that. You know, it's like, sad thing. I neglected him when he was small, and now he's neglecting me when he's big. It's like, it's a horrible, terrible cycle. So many dads absentmindedly send another message. And so many are injured because of this one thing, and they need healing. This one thing is, they didn't spend any time with me. And even in today's world, because, you know, the whole internet thing and the whole cell phone thing has so allured our children away from relationships. I mean, you got to break in. I mean, it's harder than it ever was to break in. A vast number of girls feel unloved because their dad didn't spend time with them. And you can, I mean, I know it's true. Because dad didn't spend time with them because he was awkward around them. He didn't press through this. So a vast number of girls grow up feeling like dad didn't love them. And later on in life, when you're sitting around as adults talking around it, I didn't feel like you ever loved me. The dad is shocked. What? Look at all, I gave you this, and you know, and I always loved you, but I never felt it. And that's something we want to avoid like the plague. The fourth thing is character development. Verse 4, that we would be holy and blameless before him. A model dad is devoted to character development in his kids. So many dads run from this. They leave it to mom. Mom is the one, you know, who has all the talks with them. They're absent from the process of training and discipline. And it's one of the foundational problems of our world, especially in boys, because we have all these wild boys running around who have no character. And that should have been a priority with their dad. And this is something that you really need to just steel yourself and say, hey, however awkward I am going to talk. We're going to have a talk. I'm the one that's going to give them the sex talk. Otherwise, they're going to get it from the internet. They probably already have. They're 6 years old. And so that's the fourth thing. What was it, by the way? Character development. The fifth thing, destiny. A model dad is part of the destiny of his kids. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. This God, our Father, had our destiny in mind even before we were born. And through our life, God wants to maximize our destiny. And I believe that every person on the planet has a destiny. And the sad thing is that most of us fall short of that because no one is guiding us toward it. He took an active part. God took an active part in the fulfillment of our destiny. And a dad needs to be part of shaping the destiny of their child. And there's a lot to this. You got to look at, well, how is my kid wired? You know, they're not all, you know, rocket scientists. I mean, some of them are athletic. Some of them are intellectual. You really need to know your child if you're going to work on shaping their destiny. See their talents. See what they're good at. And then you begin to gently guide them toward success in who they are. The sixth thing is sacrifice. This one's rather self-evident. A model dad lays down his life for his kids. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. He gave his own life to see that we were not left in our sin, willing to do everything to reconcile us to God. So that's self-evident. The seventh thing is teacher. He was a teacher. A model dad teaches his kids about life. He made known to us the mystery of his will. Life is full of mysteries. And I don't know, you know this is true. Little kids ask questions all the time. Do you have time for questions? And it's not go ask your mom, dad, which is often what we do. A good dad is a teacher of the mysteries of life. And it's annoying. What are you doing? What's that? How much this constant asking of questions. You're trying to fix the car and your daughter's out there asking you, what is that? And you're saying, hey, you wouldn't understand. I mean, don't talk to me right now. I'm busy. And that was big in our generation. Don't talk to me now. I'm busy. And this is especially important when they're young, when they think you have all the answers. When they think you have all the answers, they're going to be constantly asking you about the mysteries of life. If you fail in that, later on, they won't ask you anything about the mysteries of life. And so it's the terrible result of that. If you don't take an active interest in answering kids' questions, they will stop asking you and take their questions elsewhere. The final thing here in this deal is inheritance. The model dad leaves an inheritance, a lasting legacy. We also have obtained an inheritance, it says. And so many dads today, have you ever seen anyone with the motor home and the sticker on the back says, I'm spending my children's inheritance? Have you seen that? I mean, this is kind of like, it's not just a generational thing. I mean, spending my children's inheritance, and they really mean it. You know, if it's up to me, I'm not going to leave my kids a dime. And so many dads are giving no thought to the future of their families, running around in their motorhome with these bumper stickers, "I'm spending my children's inheritance." A godly father asks himself, "What can I give to my kids and my grandkids and my great-grandkids that will enrich their lives?" And this is an important factor. I mean, I know a lot of times people think, well, I don't want to give my kids too much. I want them to earn it. And that's an okay statement, but that's one side of the penny. The other side of the penny is, I mean, what teenager, what young married couple can buy a house anymore? They can't. I mean, it's out of reach almost. And these are things we need to concern ourselves with. If you're considering the future and you want to give an inheritance to your kids and your great-grandkids, and in so doing, you will endear yourself to God. You'll become godly like God is godly. I want my kids to inherit good things from me. I hope we can all think like that. Now, finally, I want to go to this passage in Mark chapter 10, verse 13, a familiar passage. I want to close by reading this. "People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, 'Let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it.' And he took the children in his arms, he placed his hands on them, and he blessed them." This lines up with everything I've just said. He blessed them. My parents' generation was big on, you know, children are to be seen and not heard. I mean, Jesus' attitude was just the opposite. Children are to be seen, they're to be heard, they're to be blessed, they're to be loved, and they're to be protected. Just the opposite. Children are to be a priority to their parents. Jesus did four things here that every dad should do. First of all, he rebuked the things that were hindering them. And, you know, this, you can't be passive here. There is a war on right now for the life of our children. We know that. We know that the world right now is plotting to destroy the lives of our children. I mean, it's ugly out there. And we can't be passive here. There's a war on for the life of your child. Influences, peer pressure, teachers, internet, cell phones, the whole thing. And you are the counterbalance as parents. The second thing he did is he lifted them in his arms. Do you think this ends when your kids get over 100 pounds? It really shouldn't. I mean, this whole thing about showing affection is such a critical matter. My home was a no-affection home. We didn't show any affection at all. There was no hugging, no touching in our family. And the tragedy of that was so detrimental to all five of us kids. A terrible thing. Jesus used his strength. He lifted them up in his arms. And, you know, he was really saying, I will always use my strength to lift you up. And really, that should be what a parent says to their child. I will always use my strength to lift you up. The blessing of a parent is, I will always be there for you, a lifelong intercessor. I will never quit lifting you up. And then I will be there for your kids, and I'll be there for your grandkids, my grandkids. I'll be there for your kids and for my grandkids. I'm not going anywhere. This is an unbreakable relationship that goes through the entire course of my life. The third thing is he blessed them. And this is a child's, as I've said before, this is a child's greatest need. I think every child needs to know blessing. They need to know blessing. Give them affirmation. Give them approval. Give them encouragement. Bless them whenever and wherever you can. Whether it's just a text message this morning, bless them whenever you can. You may think that your words are not important. They may think you're such a cheese ball. "Oh, Dad, you're such a cheese ball. Mom, you're such a cheese ball. I don't want to hear that." Too bad. I mean, you're going to hear that. You're going to hear me bless you. And You may think it's that they don't appreciate it, but let me tell you, it always sticks. Blessing is a powerful thing and always has been throughout the course of history. Finally, he laid hands on them. He touched them. The touch of Jesus was always for impartation, and not just for healing, impartation of life. He touched them, it says, physical touch. And the ones who don't like it are the ones that need it the most. I've told this story oftentimes. Years ago, there was a guy, an old guy, used to come to the church, and he would come in the back door, and nobody could touch this guy. If you would even move toward him, he would back up. And nobody could touch him. And so I used to sneak around behind him and give him one of these. And me, this isn't the way I was wired in my childhood. I was actually taught that by my own mentor and the culture that we were in the charismatic renewal. We were big huggers. So I would sneak around, and it was like hugging a telephone pole. And I thought, you know, well, this guy's going to leave the church if I don't stop, but I kept doing it. I felt prompted to do it. And there came a time when finally I stepped toward him and he didn't move. He was like, okay, I accept your hug. And this is the way people thaw out, and even kids thaw out. You get to be a teenager and they don't want you to touch them anymore. Don't settle for that. He laid hands on them. When we quit touching, something gets lost. Jesus healed when he touched, even lepers that nobody touched, he touched them. Now, the last thing I'll say is this. The need for blessing never goes away. Genesis chapter 27, verse 38 speaks of how Esau lost his father's blessing because of the choices that he made. He lost his father's blessing because of the choices he made. And the verse says, 27:38 says, Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing? Bless me also, father. And Esau lifted his voice and he wept. Now he's a grown man. And his father, he frittered his blessing away. And not only that, his brother sneaked in to his father's presence and literally stole his blessing. All right? Here's a grown man weeping over the blessing that he never received. And this became a lifelong obsession with him. His relationship with Jacob broke for a number of years. But a lifelong obsession. I was robbed. My dad loved my sister more than me. I mean, this is the stuff. You look back, you know, I didn't get the blessing. And this is how many of us are today. We're still longing for a blessing that we never received. We're adults now, but we're still looking back and on our life and thinking, well, that was pathetic. You know, I didn't get it. And when you say that, you're factoring out God. Everything that I just read from you from Ephesians chapter 1 indicates that God wants to give us far more than any one of our parents could have ever given us. Bless us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God wants to rebuke the devourer in your life, lift you in his arms, bless you, affirm you, touch you, heal you, all of the above. And I hope you're not too adult for that or too manly for that. Otherwise, we're really going to be robbed. God wants to give you that blessing today. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased. I love you with an everlasting love. So this morning, I want to pray for those who realize that many of your present problems are the result of the blessings and affirmations that you never received in your life. Right now, you're looking at yourself and say, well, I don't think much of myself because nobody's ever told me I was lovely. And this is where we need to come to the Lord. I mean, this is where we need to see who God is in our lives and really affirm that he is my Father. Not my loving Father, my compassionate Father, my blessed Father. I mean, and God wants to give me a father's blessing in my life that heals me from all that I've gone through in my life. God wants to step into the gap this morning to be your heavenly father in a very practical way. And I want to say to you, if you're a man this morning, don't blow this off. Don't be too proud to ask God to come near, put his arms around you, and affirm his love for you. He wants to do that this morning. Let's just bow our heads here, right where we're seated here this morning. Father, we're asking you for the grace this morning, Lord, to open our hearts to the Father's blessing. We're asking you this morning, Lord, for the grace to open our heart to the Father's grace. And this morning, Lord, we follow your instructions. Come boldly before the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace to help us in time of need. Father, we refuse to be too proud to acknowledge our need for your blessing. So, Father, we bow our heads before you, Father God, and let's just open our hands here this morning to receive. And Father, we want to receive the Father's blessing this morning. And so, Lord, we're asking you, Lord, to bless us, Lord, in a healing way. We're asking you, Lord, to lift us up out of the pit. We're asking you, Lord, to give us a new perspective of who we are in your eyes. Father, we're asking you this morning, Lord, to give us a new heart for you. You've said in your word, I will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Turn our hearts, Lord. Specifically, Lord, turn our hearts toward you. Lord, let us not settle for the same old patterns forever. Lord, this morning, we receive. Can you say that with me? Lord, I receive. Lord, I receive. I receive your blessing. I receive your affirmation. I receive your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.